John chapter 5 gives us an account of Bethesda. And we get five pictures from what was happening at Bethesda. We get a picture of human suffering and of a hopeless individual. And then we see the heart of our Saviour facing heartless legalism. And then we see a man who heeded the Lord Jesus. So let's go to Bethesda. It's in John chapter 5. My mother had relatives who in their old age went into an old people's home called Bethesda. And the word Bethesda means house of mercy. So it's a very appropriate thing for an old people's Christian home. And the Lord Jesus was in Jerusalem in John chapter 5 for one of the major Jewish festivals. Probably the Passover, although Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles required all males to be present. Now, one of the gates in the city wall was named the Sheep Gate, and that's where they would drive in the sheep and oxen to be offered as sacrifices in the temple. And the gate was probably very near to the temple. Now, near the gate was this pool. It was called Bethesda. It actually had got twin pools. And today it's near the church called St. Anne's, still visible. And it was fed by a spring. There it is in the middle of Jerusalem, and there's a spring feeding it named Solomon's Pool. So the water was coming in from 8 miles away in to feed this pool. And Bethesda had five porches or roofed walks all around the pool. And verse 4 tells us that at times the water rose and was coloured red. And it was believed then that an angel went down and stirred the water, and anyone who got into the water at this time was healed. So there were many sick people waiting there, hoping that they would be able to jump in the pool at the right moment and have a miraculous cure. Must have been a bit like the spa towns of England, Bath or Tunbridge Wells or Matlock, and they became very popular places in the 18th century where people went to take the waters, as they described it. They recognised there were mineral salts in the water that could really do them good. And so this was a place where people were staying, hoping to be made better. And here, at the time of Jesus, were gathered all kinds of suffering people. Some probably had genetic birth defects. Others were suffering from critical disability. There were blind people, because very often in Bible days there wasn't sufficient cleanliness at the birth of children. There were lame people. Accidents were common, and they didn't always set the limbs straight. And so there were people there, probably people who had a stroke and were paralysed. And there they were, all these crowds of people round in these porches, living in hope that at one opportune moment they might be the one who received a miraculous cure. I've been to some overcrowded hospitals in my time. I've been to some homes where people have dementia. Not very pleasant. It's quite sad when you have to weave your way through so many thick people. And that's where the Lord Jesus went. But what a graphic picture it is of our world where there is suffering all around us. In the last few months we've had to realise what a battle humanity has against viruses. And it does seem to me that as soon as we're able to conquer one dreadful disease, another virus springs up, and we have to face up to that fact. And we develop new and clever medical techniques and medicines, but the ends that the need seems endless. And it reminds us that the world wasn't like this at the very beginning. God made a perfect world. perfectly healthy human beings. But it all changed when our first parents rebelled against God, and that brought devastating consequences. And what we have to say, that suffering has come into our world because we are blighted with solidarity to Adam, our first parent. The Apostle Paul explains why things are like this in our world, why there's suffering in our world. In Romans 8:20 he says, "The creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope." We are mortal. We struggle very often against the forces of nature. Our world has to face natural disasters, and we suffer misfortune. We're to blame for global warming. Life doesn't get easier as time goes by, although we make wonderful advancements in knowledge and understanding. And on another level, so much suffering in our world is a direct consequence of sinful behaviour. Some people are victims of crime and evil. We have to pay taxes to pay for police, to restrain crime and enforce law and order. We have to pay higher prices in the shops because people steal from the shops. And sadly, some people are victims of their own excesses and their risky and dangerous lifestyles. So here's a picture of Bethesda. A picture of human suffering. It was suffering in Jesus' day. There's suffering today. As the Bible says in Job chapter 5, man is born, or mankind is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And however much knowledge we gain from science, and however much understanding we have about life, we're never able to make a perfect society. Communism has tried it and failed. Capitalism doesn't work perfectly. And it's all as a result, or an indirect result, of sin. We had a report from Caring for Life this Tuesday. We once a month our church has a report from a Christian agency. I've got a great niece working there at the moment. What sad stories some of the people have got that come into Caring for Life. Peter Parkinson, who began the work, was recognising the need of many people in the area of Leeds. And one of the first men they took in to care for had been sleeping in a coal bunker. Can you imagine the deprivation that many people... It's wonderful now that there are over 250 people being helped by the Christians in Leeds. There's always need around us, of all kinds. And this reminds us something else. It reminds us that perhaps the most damaging effect of sin is not in the environment. It's in the mind and the heart. Romans 3 says, "There's no one righteous, not one, no one who understands, no one who seeks God. There's no fear of God before their eyes." We've just got a kind of paralysis that prevents us obeying God's command. We're free to do what we want, but we don't seem to be free to choose what God wants us to choose. We have a kind of dumbness that we can praise the celebrities and their achievements, but we don't praise God for all his goodness and all his provision and kindness. We've got a kind of mental blindness that can understand the complexity of microbiology, but we don't understand the message of the Bible. And the Bible says we're all like this by nature. We're all born with this corrupted mind because sin has so affected us. That's why our world will never be a perfectly peaceful world. You know the story of a couple who wanted to find peace in life some years ago. And so they decided to find the most remote island they could think of. My friend was the governor of this island they went to. It's called the Falkland Islands. And they went there to find peace. And it wasn't long before the Argentinians invaded the Falkland Islands. No escape. If we're going to have peace, it's going to be in our hearts, and it's going to be with God and with one another. So it's a picture of human suffering here at Bethesda. But it's a picture of a poor, hopeless man. Verse 5 says, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Sir, the invalid replied to Jesus, I've no one to help me into the pool when the water's stirred. When I'm trying to get in, someone else gets down ahead of me. 38 years. I've got no one to help me, he says. He was a man who was largely dependent on others. And at critical moments, when he really most needed help, there wasn't any help. Now, we know beggars exist in many parts of the world today, and they're not unknown in our country. I saw one the other day in Chatham. But people do need special help at times. This individual believed in the supernatural, but he was basing so much of his hope on human help. That's how people are so often. There doesn't seem to be the help that they think they need. This man never thought that God could help him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Just wanted somebody to put him in the pool at the right moment. Lacking the help that he thought he needed at that critical time in his life. Perhaps you're like that. He faced disappointment. He says, while I'm trying to get in, someone gets ahead of me. You always seem to miss out. He got other friends. Well, they got on all right, but he got knocked back. Sometimes perhaps you and I get these knockbacks and these disappointments, and it really gets us disappointed and down. And he waited a long time. 38 years he'd been there at the pool of Bethesda. More than half a lifetime. His life seemed meaningless, useless, hopeless, wasted. You can understand how he felt a victim. How do you feel about your life? Do you feel you're able to do something worthwhile with your life? You've got a purpose or meaning or achievement? Well, there's a verse in the prophet Joel, if you felt like this man. The prophet Joel in chapter 2, through God says, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. The great locust and the young locust and the other locust and the locust swarm, my great army I sent among you. God says, I'll repay you. God could give this man a new beginning. God, if you have had a life like this man where you perhaps have been going nowhere, unfulfilled, hopeless, the Lord can make it up and change your future. So this man went where he believed the best hope could be found, where he believed an angel of God would come. Well, that's where we've got to go. If we're going to have God's help, where do we expect to meet the Lord? Where do we expect him to speak to us? Where is he going to be at work? Well, it's in a place like this. It's where he's promised to come and speak to his people. Where he's promised to come by his feet, where his people are gathered together. Exodus 20 says, wherever I cause my name to be honoured, I will come to you and bless you. Have you come this morning hoping that God's going to bless you and do you good? New Testament says, when you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, the power of the Lord Jesus is present. Real power, gentle power, but irresistible power. And if you would have eternal life, if your life would be changed and your sins would be forgiven and you would be transformed, you must come where you expect to meet the Lord Jesus. Come with others for worship. Meet with others. So we got a picture of a hopeless individual, but was in the right place where God would meet him. But then we have a picture of the love of the Lord Jesus. When Jesus saw him laying there and learnt that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Where did the Lord Jesus go? He went where there were very needy and disadvantaged people. I know the Lord Jesus loved being in the temple with like-minded people and debating the scriptures and teaching important matters of faith. But here the Lord Jesus comes amongst these people at Bethesda, suffering, groaning, crying. There's a smell of excrement and sweat and odour. And there are sad, blank faces. And the Lord Jesus goes there. And that's characteristic of the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 10 tells us that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who are under the power of the devil, because God was with him. That's what believers in the Lord Jesus have been doing ever since the resurrection of Christ. That's what believers are still doing today. Loving neighbours. Reaching out with the love of Christ. Naomi, one of the young people who grew up in Struve, went out to the disadvantaged in the girls' home in the Philippines, and we still keep contacts. I went out there once, and we were meeting these girls from all kinds of really difficult backgrounds, and that work still goes on. CCM it's called. The Lord Jesus went where the needy were, and he sought out this individual man. There's crowds there, and apparently this is the only person that the Lord Jesus came to. And Jesus singled him out and engaged him in conversation. As far as we know, this man hadn't called out to Jesus, or he hadn't raised his arm and said, "Come and help me." The Lord Jesus went to him. The Lord Jesus is the one who takes the initiative in bringing people to himself. He still effectively comes into the lives of people. He still comes to many. Some he allows to remain as they are. Some he leaves them as he found them. But with some, he comes and calls. Jesus is not obligated to help anyone. God doesn't owe any of us anything. We owe him everything. But in his wonderful grace, he knows that we're not going to come to him unless he comes to us. Romans 9 says, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and compassion on whom I have compassion." Now that might at first glance seem a bit hard, but actually it's wonderfully hopeful, because it means nobody can say they're too hopeless. Nobody can say my situation is too difficult for God, I'm too difficult a person. God by grace can come and speak powerfully and irresistibly, and I hope God has been doing that today and often is doing it in this congregation, speaking irresistibly and powerfully. So Jesus went where the needy were. He went to an individual man and he asked a leading question. When Jesus saw him laying there and learned he'd been in that condition a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well?" Seems a strange question, doesn't it? Surely, after being like that for 38 years, he wanted to be normal and fit and healthy. What was our Lord asking this question for? Was there a possibility that that man quite liked being there and being like that? Because he'd got companions that were like him, he probably got some sympathy and attention. It's said sometimes that old lags often want to go back to prison because they feel more secure and they're provided for and they don't have to take responsibility for their own lives. In the same way, some people settle down in a life of unbelief. They think it better not to believe in God and become a disciple. They don't want the Lord Jesus to turn their lives up the right side. They don't like the idea of being totally indebted to the Lord Jesus. They're daunted by the start of a new life, a clean life, a life full of meaning and hope. Now, this man needed new nerve ends and new muscles. But all of us need a new perspective, new hopes, a new beginning. And that only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is the Lord Jesus asking this question of the man, and I'm asking that question in the name of the Lord Jesus this morning. Do you want the Lord Jesus to come and heal your life and your heart? Do you accept that the Lord Jesus is the only one that can renew you and forgive you and change you for the better? Do you want to get better? Seems a strange question, but it's an insightful question. And then the Lord Jesus, in coming here, not only went there and sought, but he asked, and then he gave new life. And then Jesus said to the man, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And at once the man was cured and picked up his mat and walked. Instantly. Just like that. A miracle. A command, and it happens. Why? Because Jesus is God. Jesus is the Creator. Jesus has creative power. Jesus gives ability where there was no ability. And through the power of God, this man was able to get up, and he discovered that 38 years of muscle atrophy had been rescinded. 38 years of stiffening joints was cancelled. He could stand, he could walk, he could bend through the Creator's power, renewing his life. These miracles tell us who the Lord Jesus was. Co-equal God. The works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works I do bear witness of me, and that the Father sent me, said Jesus later in the chapter. His power was expressed in his compassion and his love, and he still does that. Modern medicine can help cripples and help the invalid, and education can help us earn a living, and families can help set us up in life, and politicians can see we have a fair society and an environment free from pollution. But only Jesus can deal with the sorrows of a broken heart. Only Jesus can mend those who feel hopeless. Only Jesus can give a future to those who feel they have none. Only Jesus can answer prayer and do wonderful things. He knows your heart this morning. He knows your deepest need. And he can do more than you can either ask or even imagine. That's the wonderful message. But there's a rather disappointing sequel that we've got to look at. There's a picture of misguided legalism. The Jews said to the man who'd been healed, "It's the Sabbath, and the law forbids you to carry your mat." Oh. So here is a man who's been miraculously cured, and the legalistic Jews come along quibbling that he's carrying his mat on the Sabbath. They're not marvelling at the wonderful sight. They're not rejoicing that this poor old guy is now on his feet. What's happening? Well, we know God designed one day in seven for worship and rest, but the legalistic Jews have gone completely over the top, and they compiled a list of 39 things that you shouldn't do on the Sabbath. So this man was in trouble for carrying his mat. It's really sad, isn't it, that some Bible-believing people can be really petty. When I went to India, I learned that there'd been a few troubles in some of the churches, and there'd been some squabbles about secondary things. So in one of my addresses to the ministers, I said we need to be careful that we don't go about nitpicking. Well, my translator didn't know what a nit was. Eventually I tried three different ways to explain what I meant. The men then absolutely collapsed in laughter when they know what I was. I think they will remember the warning about not nitpicking after that. Isn't it sad when there are people like that who can't respect other people's opinions, people who pick specks out of others' eyes but don't see the plank in their own, people who don't see the big things that unite us but focus on the little things that divide us. These Pharisees were completely out of joint with the spirit of the Lord Jesus. And the unbelieving people, of course, will miss the point completely. The unbelievers would miss the point completely that this man was healed by Jesus and was walking, and he was in trouble, and unbelievers are always quite quick and ready to find fault in the actions of believers. Christians are quickly misunderstood when they're different. Christians' actions are often misinterpreted by an unsympathetic society. It's always been the same. Don't be troubled if you're following the Lord and you get criticism. It's always been like that. So finally, the fifth picture. Here is a picture of how to follow the Lord Jesus. Verse 14, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." So Jesus found the man in the temple. So now he got the ability to move around freely. Where'd he gone? He'd gone to the temple. Why'd he gone to the temple? Well, we really hope that he'd gone to give thanks to God. Gone to offer a sacrifice of appreciation. He's surely putting the past behind him. Surely he went to the temple because he loved God. And he wanted to thank God and be publicly associated with the people of God. But Jesus says this to him, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." He gets a warning. Perhaps his problems in the past had been a direct result of his sinful lifestyle. Jesus is saying to him, use your new health and your new life to please God and not carry on in bad habits and sinful attitudes. When I was converted, the pastor who was going to baptize me obviously had a conversation with me. And he recognized that there were certain things that weren't quite right about my attitude. And when I was baptized, he preached on the text in John. "What is that to you? You follow me. Don't be critical of others. Don't go on in a bad way that you may have been in before. Focus on the Lord Jesus. Don't be distracted by anything else. Follow me." And Jesus gives this warning. 1 John puts it like this: "No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar. The truth's not in him." This man had a wonderful new beginning. But in his new beginning, he had something ringing in his ears. Stop sinning. And a warning, or something worse may happen to you. What could be worse than 38 years of disability? A guilty conscience? What could be worse than 38 years of pain? An eternity of torment. Our eternal destiny is far more important than our temporary disability. Remember, if you don't forsake sin, you're not showing you're a genuine disciple. The man went away, we're told in conclusion, and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. At first he didn't recognise Jesus. He didn't know about Jesus. He was rather vague about that. But when he did know, he owned his Saviour. He wasn't ashamed to admit that he was the Lord Jesus. He owed everything to you. Everything to. If we're a Christian this morning, we owe everything to the Lord Jesus. We should never be ashamed of owning his name. Never ashamed of confessing that he's the one that's made our life what it is. He's the one that's heard our prayers. He's the one that's given us new life. He's the one that's given us hope. This is the story of Bethesda. Human suffering and sin. Hopelessness for so many. But a picture of a Saviour whose heart is full of love and power. It's a warning against heartless legalism. And a call to follow and own Jesus.